Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Acts to chapter 1. We are going to be reading verses 9 through 11 today. Hear now God's holy word, Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Now, what we've seen that Luke has told us is that the Lord Jesus Christ, following his resurrection, has spent the last 40 days visiting his disciples off and on. He was not constantly with them, but he did appear to them a number of times, at least 10 times that we know of, according to Scripture, maybe more. But it was during that 40-day period of time that he told them about their mission. He gave them the command of what they were to do. He gave them at the very end the Great Commission. He told them here in the book of Acts that they were to be his witnesses. And then having demonstrated that he truly was alive, remember he ate with them from time to time. He showed them that he was risen from the dead. He now demonstrates to them in a vivid way that he is leaving, and he's leaving for good. In other words, he's not going to come back and reappear in their midst again the next week or the next day, but until his return at the second coming at the end of the world, Christ is now in heaven. And so he was setting the stage for this departure, and the departure is a remarkable departure. It's an ascension into heaven. He is, as it says in verse 9, after he'd said all these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. He's told them everything that they need to know, not everything that they want to know, but everything that they need to know regarding the kingdom of God during the days after his resurrection. He has revealed himself as their king, as a spiritual king of a spiritual kingdom. And then he takes them out, as the Gospel of Luke says, to Bethany, and as the book of Acts specifies, actually to the Mount of Olives, and there he says farewell to his disciples. He commands them to do two things. We saw this last time. First was return to Jerusalem and wait there until they are endued with power from on high. And the second thing is then they are to be his witnesses in this ever-increasing spread of the gospel in Jerusalem, first of all, and then in Judea and all of Samaria, and then finally to the ends of the earth, to the uttermost parts of the earth. He's completed everything that he has to say. And now, as I mentioned, he is ready to leave, and he's going to leave in a remarkable, dramatic way. He is blessing them, and while he blesses them, he is suddenly lifted up as they watch. The word lifted up is a term that's used in Greek to indicate the wind gets under something and it picks it up. If you've ever seen a roof ripped off of a building during a hurricane or a tornado, this is a description of the type of thing we're talking about. The wind gets underneath something and it just lifts it up into the air. And so while it's not as powerful as a tornado here, Christ is lifted up by God. That's the indication. He's not doing the lifting himself. He's being lifted up by someone. He's being lifted up by his Father. And he ascends into the sky. And as he ascends into the sky, his apostles stand there staring. They gaze upward as he ascends higher and higher until he is received by or hidden by a cloud. cloud received him out of their sight, it says. He finally disappears. They can't see him any longer. Now, it's significant that Jesus disappears into a cloud because as we look at both the Old Testament and New Testament, we discover that clouds, and one cloud in particular, is of great significance. It indicates the presence of God in Scripture. Go back to Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. And Moses sees a cloud come down and cover the top of the mountain. The Lord said to Moses, this is Exodus 19, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever." And then it goes on and says, "So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." This cloud is the glory cloud. It's the glory cloud that led the Israelites through the wilderness. Exodus 13 says, "The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." This is the same cloud that descended upon the tabernacle in the wilderness. Exodus 40, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeyings, wherever the cloud was taken up, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they would not set out until the day that it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of the house of Israel. The same glory cloud filled the temple in the days of King Solomon after the temple was dedicated. In 1 Kings 8, it happened that when the priest came out from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister before the Lord because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Daniel, in his prophecy, saw a vision of the Son of Man coming up to the Ancient of Days and appearing with the clouds of heaven in this way. Daniel 7, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." Now, Jesus' disciples in the New Testament had seen this same glory cloud. It was with them on the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke chapter 9. "And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" And Scripture promises that when Christ returns, it will be, when he returns in judgment, it will be with the clouds. Luke 21 says, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And Revelation 1 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." So it is to be. Amen. Now, this same glory cloud, it appears in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, this same glory cloud seems to be the cloud that receives the Lord Jesus Christ as he rises bodily into the air. In going up into the sky, this is an indication from God the Father to the apostles now that Jesus was being exalted as he enters into heaven. In his glorified humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ has, as the God-man, ascended into heaven. And he is now exercising worldwide dominion at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the cloud is significant in its representation of God's presence and Christ entering into the presence of God. So what do? They stand there, probably with their mouths hanging open, gazing intently up into the sky. Nobody's ever seen this before, right? And so there he is. He rises bodily into the sky, and they're straining to see as he disappears. And as he goes further up into the sky, it gets harder and harder to see. They're paying very close attention to everything that's unfolding. And so these men that we are reading about here are absolutely, though they did not see the actual resurrection take place, they do act as eyewitnesses of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. They actually see him ascend into heaven. They are gazing intently into the sky while he was going, it says. Now, this is not a figure of speech. If you read some of the liberal writers of the last century and a little bit back into the latter part of the 19th century, there were people who don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, don't believe in the ascension of Jesus, obviously, if they don't believe in the resurrection. And so the way that they misinterpret this is to say that Jesus was being raised in their estimation to a high point of their teaching. Well, no, that's just nonsense. There's no way to interpret this other than the way that Luke presents it, which is a literal way. Jesus literally, physically ascends up into heaven. He goes up into the air until a cloud engulfs him and he disappears entirely from their view. Just as Jesus rose from the dead bodily on the third day after the crucifixion, so he rose bodily into the sky 40 days later. And while they're standing there staring up into the sky, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky?" Now, whether the apostles are so preoccupied watching that they don't notice these two guys walk up, that's a possibility. Or whether suddenly, just out of nowhere, these two men appear, which is also another possibility. We don't know. We don't know other than the fact that suddenly there are two men beside them. It seems most likely that they just suddenly, simply appeared beside them. So who are these two men? Well, they're two possibilities. J.A. Alexander, in his commentary, says that he had a friend who suggested to him something that he thought was worthy enough to put in his commentary. We're talking about Moses and Elijah. He said that perhaps these two men are the same two men who were with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. That they are the two, when you think about it, the two most prominent prophets in the Old Testament period. And they would represent, by their presence, the whole of the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is often divided into law and prophets, and Moses would represent the law, and Elijah would represent the prophets. And so these two divisions of the Old Testament, or as it's commonly understood, would be represented by these two men. And so if that were the case, then what we would be seeing here is a testimony that all of the Old Testament testifies to the completed ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ now as he ascends into heaven. And that's possible. That's possible. I thought it was worth your hearing, even though the common understanding, and I happen to agree with the common understanding, is that these are two angels. And the reason that we think that this might be two angels is because this is the way, if it's the same two, that two angels are described in the gospel according to Luke. When you go to chapter 24 in Luke, verse 4, the women have come to the tomb. And when they arrive, they were perplexed about the fact that the stone had been rolled away. And it says, "Behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing." Bright clothing, bright, shining clothing. And then later on in that very same chapter, as Jesus is walking with the disciples on the way to Emmaus, they begin to unfold to him things that have happened that day. And they say, "But also some women among us amazed us. They were, while they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And so the women testified that these two men are two angels. Now, angels are present with Christ in various times and various places. Think about the incarnation, the night of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Angels declare his glory to the shepherds. After Jesus was baptized and went out into the wilderness and spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, the scriptures tell us at the end of that time, angels came and ministered to him. At his resurrection, there are the angels at the tomb, and now here at his ascension as well. So the angels ask the apostles why they're standing there gazing up into the sky. And what they're saying is sort of like a mild rebuke. You could almost say what they're saying is, why are you still here? Why are you still standing here? Didn't you hear what he told you to do? Go do it. They are basically reminding them, he told you to go back to Jerusalem and wait, and then he told you to be your witnesses. Why are you still standing here looking up into the sky? In a way, the angels are turning the apostles away from gazing into the sky and perhaps even speculating about the return of Christ. Now, they might have been standing there talking among themselves, saying, well, this is really different. I wonder when he's going to come back and talk to us some more. And so the angels have said, no, this is not going to take place right now. They turn them away from gazing into the sky. They turn them toward the task that has been assigned to them by Christ to make disciples out of all nations. And I think that this is an important thing that the church needs to remember today. Simply because we can spend too much of our time idly staring into the sky waiting for Jesus to return to rescue us. And this has happened over and over again in church history. There have been times in church history where the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ have fixed upon a number, a year, the year 1000, the year 1840, the year 1917, the year 1970, the year 1988, whatever. I'm sure there's probably somebody who thinks it's this year or next year. And instead of doing what they've been called to do, they spend all of their time staring up into the sky. In 1840, there were a bunch of people that went out and sat on a mountaintop staring up in the sky waiting for Jesus to return. Instead, there are people who then think that they have suddenly discovered the Bible code and they have deciphered and come to the conclusion that somehow or other a book that was written in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek can hold in it an English clue as to the date of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about that, that's really a stupid thing. Could God do it? Of course he could. Did God do it? No. He didn't do it because there's no command for us to sit down and try to decipher the time of the return of Christ. We're told we can't do that. No man knows the day or the hour. And don't get mixed up and think, well, that doesn't say the month and the year. He's talking about his return. We don't know that. And so the focus that the angels try to give the apostles is the same focus we have to have today, which is get focused on our mission. We are to make the nations of this world into the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having asked this question that gets them refocused, then the angels make a declaration. They say, this same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. It's a statement. This same Jesus, the one that you just saw ascend into the sky, and not somebody else, he's going to come back in the same way that you saw him go up. Now, there's several things important in what they're saying here. Number one is Jesus has ascended into heaven. And the heaven where Jesus Christ has gone is that part of heaven that Paul talks about, the third heaven. He has ascended to that special part of God's creation where God Himself is pleased to manifest His presence. It's not something that you can see from a spacecraft. It's not something that you can see from a telescope. It is something that can only be seen with spiritual eyes. It is the spiritual place where God dwells. Christ has ascended there. And the second thing is, Christ will come back. He will come back in time and in history. His return will be in glory. And it's not a speculation. This is not something that we hope might happen. This is a very clear fact of the Bible. This same Jesus will return in the same way. And it's this Jesus who will return. The very same one who lived, who died, who rose on the third day, and now has ascended in our nature and for our salvation. This same Jesus will come back. The angels do not tell the apostles when that's going to happen. They say it's going to happen, but they say nothing about the timing of when that will happen. Jesus' return is going to be like His going away. It's going to be like His glorious ascension. Both of these are visible historical events. And when you read the Scriptures about the return of Christ, every eye will see Him. We saw from Scripture, there will be the sound of a great trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And so we know that this is a visible, audible, historical event that will center on the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Both of these events, the ascension and His return, disclose that Christ is glorious and that He has the power of God. And the fact that He ascended into this glory cloud and the fact that He has promised to return with the clouds of heaven are very important to us. We know that that means He's coming back with the presence of God and the glory of God as well. So, the return of Christ at the end of the age is the single greatest expectation of the church and of all of Christianity throughout all of history. So, what's the ascension mean? What's it mean for you and me? What's it mean for us as Christians? Well, Jesus Christ entered into heaven, the presence of God, in a glorified human body. And that is to us our assurance of the fact that we also, just because we're united to Christ, we also will be glorified. We will have glorified bodies, and we also will enter into the very presence of Almighty God. Since Christ is at the right hand of God on high right now, He ever lives to intercede for us. He is our advocate with the Father. His ascension, which is followed immediately by His session, His sitting at the right hand of God, mark the fact that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has taken the throne. He is enthroned as the King of the universe. As some folks have quoted, and I'm trying to remember who originally said it. I can't recall it right offhand. But the quote is this: "The dust of Adam now sits upon the throne of God." He's ruling. He's ruling this world. He's putting, as Scripture says, all enemies under His feet. And there is one last enemy that He will put down, and that is death itself. And when death has been placed under His feet, He will then turn over the kingdom to God His Father. And that will be the end. There's, other than the eternal kingdom that will be ushered in at that point, that's the end of earthly history. In the meantime, because Christ has ascended into heaven, that does not mean that He is absent from the church. He continues to be with us, and as we're going to see as we go through Acts, He continues to be with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, whom He has poured out upon the church. And so that ought to give us, as the church of the Lord Jesus, confidence. It ought to give us boldness when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we live in what is called this present evil age. So what that means for you personally is whatever you face in this life, Jesus' ascension guarantees that you will dwell with Christ in glory one day. And that by the Holy Spirit indwelling you right now, you are able to experience the first fruits, the first taste of that glory even in this fallen world of sin. And so the ascension of Christ is not something that we should just pass over casually as though, yeah, he disappeared. It has great significance for us. It points to the fact that we also, who are united to him, will be like him, and we will enter into the very presence of God just as he has. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the fact that our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, ascended bodily into heaven, that he is now at your right hand, and that he is ruling and reigning and shall come as the judge of the living and the dead on the last day. We thank you for all that the Scriptures teach us about him. We pray that we might live to serve the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves day by day. Lord, may we long for and look forward to that day when we shall enter into your presence forever. Please bless us to be faithful here below in the meantime. We ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.